couple announcements I want to share. If you have your bulletins, go ahead and open up to the announcement side here. There's a couple things I want to pull your attention to. First off, we've changed kind of our midweek structure. So from now on, Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, we used to have both Bible study and choir. From now on, Wednesday nights will just be choir at 7 o'clock. Starting October 1st, so not this Thursday, but the following, we will be doing our first night of a life group Bible study. We'll be meeting in the fellowship hall. We'll have no child care, but we will have activities to kind of keep the kids occupied. But we're going to be meeting for 8 weeks, and what we're going to be looking at is applying biblical wisdom to our day-to-day lives. And so we're trying something a little bit different as far as a small group format. But again, that's going to be Thursday, October 1st, 7 o'clock in the fellowship hall. So let's just recap again. Wednesday night, what do we have?
Choir.
Choir and choir only. And starting Thursday, October 1st, we will have this life group starting up. Okay? If you have any questions about that life group or what we'll be talking about, feel free to give me a call or seek me out after service. Okay? Just wanted to make sure we're all on board with that there. All right, let's go ahead and jump into the Word. We are in the third week of our series called Set Apart. And what we've been looking at with Set Apart is being holy. And actually that word holy, it means to be set apart. It's kind of this concept that God has that we, His people, are pulled apart from the rest of the culture, from the rest of the world, and we are to be clean and righteous and noble so that we can be used for His purposes. And so kind of catch you up where we're at if you've missed the last few weeks. We've covered a few key concepts. The first is we are called to be holy. You and I, it's not an optional thing for us to be holy. You and I are called by God to be holy. In Leviticus 20:26, He says, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." We're holy, why? Because our God is holy, and not only is He holy, but He has pulled us apart and separated us to be this thing. Now, the second thing we've talked about, we're called to be holy. However, we're not capable of being holy. And so this is that conundrum of life, right? You and I are called to something, but do we actually have the power within ourselves to do that on our own? And the answer is no. Paul talks about this in Romans. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want." Later he says, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." And so we talked about how we've all been in that kind of scenario in our own lives. We have a desire to do right. We want to get better. We want to get stronger. We want to be more holy. But what happens? We run and then we fall. We run and then we fall. We run and then we fall. We keep doing this yo-yo of holiness that needs to stop in our lives. And so we're called to be holy. We're not capable of doing it on our own. But the good news is only God can make us holy. So there is a way for us to become holy, and that is through our relationship with God. We must always remember, as He's told us, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So kind of get the progression, called to holiness. We realize we can't do that on our own, but if we lean upon the Lord, He can make this happen for us. Now we talked about one last key concept last week. Why do we care? Why do we want to be on this journey? And so we talked about we desire holiness because it brings us closer to God. So the reason that we chase after this holiness is not so that you and I are a better version of ourselves. It's not so you and I look in the mirror and go, "Man, I'm a good person." It's not so we can walk around this world with our heads held high, looking at the rest of the pagan people and go, "Man, I'm better than these folks." It's not for any of those reasons. The only reason we chase holiness, the only reason we desire it, is because we realize the more holy we are, the closer we are to God. And that's the desire of our hearts. Okay? Called to be holy, can't do it on our own, must need God to get us there. And we want it because holiness is where He's at. That's the desire. Okay? Now what we're going to talk about today is, how do we do this? So in Hebrews 12, 1-3, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So there's something I need us to understand here, which is kind of a dynamic paradigm we're stuck in. Like, you find this throughout Scripture. Man is always kind of in this dynamic tension. I mean, go back to Genesis, right? How are we created? We are created in the image of God. Can you be created in a better image than His? No. But we are actually made out of what? Dirt. Somewhere in between there is us. Right? Made from dirt, in the image of God, and our reality is right here in the middle. Okay? We are told we are people who are what? We are sinful, but we are called to perfection, and somewhere in the middle is where we're at. There's always this dynamic tension in our lives that kind of pulls us one direction or the other. And with faith and holiness, what we must realize is can you and I accomplish this on our own? No. So who's doing the majority of the work? God is. But does that mean you and I don't have to do any work? No. Kind of compare it to when I was in high school and used to work out. I'm honest now and admit that was high school when the last time was I really worked out. But I used to wake up in the morning and lift weights with my dad. And what we would do is, we typically do about 3 sets of 10, and then he always believed in lifting till you failed. And so after our workout, what we would do is he would then put a weight on, and he would spot me, and I would just need to keep going reps until I couldn't do them anymore. And so what would always happen in this process is about 4, 5, 6 in, I'd start, couldn't lift it anymore by myself. So you know what started to happen? As he's spotting, he's starting to take on more and more weight. Now by the time I'm doing one last one and it's taking 10 seconds to get the bar up, I'm probably doing 10% of the work and he's doing 90% of the work. Now, lifting weights, why do you do that? The only way to make yourself stronger is you must break down the muscle you have so that when it rebuilds, it builds itself stronger. But I've always thought faith is much like that. God's doing 90% of the lifting. But he expects you to give everything you've got for that last 10%. And see, this is a thing where in balance we have to pay attention. There are some of us in our Christian journey that try to do everything. We think in our strength, in our power, in our wisdom, in our knowledge, we're going to make this happen. I'm going to make myself a better person. I'm going to make my church stronger. I'm going to make my family right. I'm going to make my marriage great. Then there's other us on the other end who go, I can't do anything. And so when you ask those people for help, you know what happens? They'll go, I'll pray for you. And sometimes you're looking at them going, I'm glad you're praying for me, but you mind actually like getting up and coming with me to help me? There needs to be some action behind that. And so in the middle is where God wants us. We understand, can we do this by ourselves? No. But does that mean we're not trying? Uh-uh. It means with every ounce of who we are giving everything we can to run that distance after Him. We are giving that strength, we are giving that energy to pursue after Him. Now it's going to be easier, why? Because He's lifting the majority of the weight. But He's still waiting for us to come after Him. So what I want to talk about a little bit today is, we've talked about holiness, we've talked about how we accomplish it, but what does that look like on a day-to-day basis? How do you, once you realize, okay, God wants me to be holy, I know I need to trust in Him to get there, how do you actually start that journey in your life? Because brothers and sisters, this is something you should constantly be measuring in your own. If you're sitting here today, and you are no more holy today than you were the day you accepted Christ, that's a problem. If you're sitting here going, I am no different of a person in behavior or in holiness today than I was the very first day I met Him, then something's wrong. And not because God's sitting up there keeping a scorecard, but because if your life is full of this loving, powerful relationship, guess what happens to you? You change. That loving, powerful relationship reshapes you. Changes your priorities, changes the things that you focus on. It moves your life in a different direction. Have you seen that commercial where the guy, he's a single guy, and he's sitting there and he's like, oh, I'll never live in the suburbs. Oh, I'll never get married. Oh, I'll never have kids. Oh, I'll never drive a minivan. Right? And what keeps happening every time he says that? The next scene you see is him doing exactly those things. Why does that happen? It happens because as relationships come into your life, your priorities change. There was a point in my life where having a fast car was a priority to me. Now having sliding doors and many cup holders is a priority to me. I told my wife, my Auto Trader searches reflect the changes of my life. It used to be all about speed, how fast it was, how good it looked. Now it's about crash ratings and how good it is for the kids. Those are the priorities. What changed? My like in cars? No. The relationships that have shifted me to care about other things. Now, if God's relationship with us is the most powerful, loving relationship of all, how much should that shift you? How much should that change the way you look at life? The answer is it should be unbelievable. Can't even measure how much He's changed us. So there's a couple key things I want us to look at today to kind of give us practical ways to start this journey in our lives. How do you and I get on this path and go, you know what? It's time. I'm going to start becoming holier in my life. First thing that we need to look at is let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 17 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, true righteousness and holiness. Okay, there's a couple key things there. First, He is absolutely using action words. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to walk in the newness of life. We are to take off the old self and put on the new self. That means there is actual activity between you and me where we have to physically do things. We have to move. We have to change. We have to put effort in. And the first thing that He really points to is one, think holy. Think holy. Brothers and sisters, the things that we think about ultimately will become the things that we fantasize about and will ultimately become the things that we actually act upon. That is the reality of life. And all throughout Scripture, God calls to you and I to set our minds upon things that are holy and that are righteous. What are we thinking about? Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Romans 8:5-6, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Do you get a theme here? It's about how we're setting our minds, what we're thinking about. We can think about the world and the fleshly things, which leads to death. Or we can set our minds upon those things that are holy, noble, righteous, and good. And those things lead to life. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you notice how there's a transition in that one? Once I start setting my mind upon the things that are good and righteous and noble, what skill do I start to develop? I develop the skill to discern what is the will of God. See, what God's saying to us is there's so many of us. Do you ever have this prayer with the Lord where you're just like, Lord, I don't know what to do. Just tell me. Just, I need a burning bush, a lightning bolt, something to just tell me in this moment what to do because I don't know. I just don't know. But you know what scripture like this is pointing to? The reason we don't know is because we don't listen. So you and I have set our minds on the wrong things for so long, we're tuned into the wrong radio channel. So God's speaking all the time, but we're just not listening to the right frequency. And so we're sitting here listening to the junk of this world going, where is he? What's he going to say? What's he going to do? And he's over there going, why do you not listen to anything I'm telling you? I am constantly speaking, constantly sharing, but you don't listen. So what we first start to do is we turn ourselves into the right frequency. And how do we do that? By setting our minds on things that are right. Now, let me get a little real here for a couple things. One, the world we live in, can we always control the thoughts that pop into our heads? No. Go to the grocery store and just look at the magazine rack. How many half-naked women are you going to see? Turn on the television and ask yourself, how many things are going to sell you with violence, hate, or sex? All over the place. I mean, what's amazing is that even in my own lifetime, how much we've shifted on things. I remember being a little boy, and when Ellen came out as gay on TV, her show was canceled by the end of the year. Nowadays, most television shows can't get greenlit unless they have positive gay characters on them. Every year, I'm surprised at the cable networks that they just keep pushing. And you can always tell because they'll discover a favorite new cuss word, and it's because it just got cleared for use. And man, once it's free, they use it every scene they can. The other night, we were flipping through TV, and we came across some sex scene, and I was like, are we getting like HBO or Showtime for free? No, it was just regular cable. You would have never seen things like that just 15 years ago. So we can't always control the thoughts that pop into our head. But you know what you can control? What you meditate on and what you set your mind on. There's a difference between those things coming to you and you acknowledging, this is junk. This is junk and it is out of my head. And there's a difference between seeing it and going, this is junk. I'm going to sit and see more about this. Gee, this is intriguing. This is interesting. And so, brothers and sisters, key things. What are you watching? And what are you listening to? If you're watching TV for hours and hours a week, which most people in here probably are, at least the data would suggest that, you know the number one activity of us in our free time is watching TV. If you're sitting at home watching TV and it's always about good guys beating good guys, if it's always about Christians looking like fools, if it's always about messages that do not glorify God, do not think for a second that doesn't change you. Because even if it's fantasy, it's still the things you're setting your minds upon. Just go back over the last few years and think of some of the popular television shows. We've had The Sopranos, where the heroes of the film were a mafia guy who cheated on his wife and killed people for a living and broke the law, yet he was the hero you rooted for. Breaking Bad, where we get the glorious story of a school teacher who becomes a meth dealer and ends up killing people and putting drugs everywhere. And he is the hero of the show. We got Dexter, the wonderful show about a serial killer, but he only kills bad guys. He even kind of admits he's possessed, but he only kills bad guys. Over and over again, these are the shows everybody's watching. What does that do to your mind? Same with the songs you listen to. You could be sitting there, and if you're listening to stuff, yeah, it's got a great beat, but if it's about sex, 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 and sex, guess what's in your head? Sex. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to be very careful with this about what are you setting your minds upon? There's going to be all kinds of things that Satan shoots your way, but it's up to you to deflect the bad and focus on the good. And some of it doesn't even go towards sin. But how many of you in your own day focus on all the things you're lacking, but none of the gifts that God gave you? You ever notice that? You can have one bad thing happen to you and it ruins the entire day. Yet there was actually hundreds of wonderful things that happened and you took all those for granted. Why? Because we're setting our minds upon the flesh and the world and not upon the things of life. And what God warns us is, when you do that, you're going to feel dead. You're not going to feel alive. And that's not how we're supposed to be in life. What we want to be able to say is what David could say in Psalms. He said, "May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord." When God looks down and sees the things that are on my head, that are in my mind, does he go, "Man, that's pleasing"? Those are the things I want my people thinking about. Those are the things that should be there. That kind of holiness just starts by us being focused on what thoughts are in our heads. And here's the reality, guys. You can make a huge amount of change with effort. Because the reality that you need to start understanding about this journey into holiness is, you're not doing it alone. In fact, remember back to the beginning. It said, you are a holy people, a chosen nation, set apart by who? By God. So let's be real about something here for a second. If God has grabbed you, ripped you out of culture, put you over here and said, "These are my people," is it easier to stay here with him or to go back there? It should be easier to stay here. We actually have to pick up, grab our stuff, and walk back into unrighteousness away from him. Because where he's already taken us is the right spot. And so, brothers and sisters, just like you can change your body and your muscles through physical activity, the same can happen mentally. Now, is it easy? No. Does it take time? Yes. But you watch what happens when you start focusing your mind and your heart on things that are upright and lifting and uplifting. It changes how you think. It changes your attitude, your mentality, your joy levels. All those things change. Now, I know a part of you is sitting there going, "Yep, here we go. This is the pastor with the don't have any fun." And I admit it's hard. It is hard. Because guess what? Most television shows today aren't about glorifying God. And most of them aren't about good beats evil. But who said this was supposed to be easy? If you want something, you go after. And you know where you can easily find those joyous things? Shut the TV off. Look at your wife. Look at your kids. Go outside. Do something. Instead of watching other people do stuff. Live life and you'll be amazed at how easy to change what you set your mind upon. First thing, think holy. Second thing, focus on the day to day. There's always been this phenomenon I've noticed as I've been a minister, and it's that most people want to hit home runs in the bottom of the ninth inning with two outs and the bases loaded. And so if you're not a baseball fan, here's what I mean by that. Typically, people expect that when the really big moments of life arise, that's when they want to come through. When it's that huge life-defining decision about moving or a new career or should we have kids or do I get married or does I do this thing? When it's these big, huge moments, all of a sudden people expect that they're going to be able to be holy and righteous and in tune with God when all the rest of their lives they're not. Kind of like, you know, you've never picked up a baseball bat in your life and you think you're going to walk into the World Series and hit a home run to win the game. It could happen, right? I mean, there's some statistical chance that's possible. Do any of us think it's likely? Do any of us think it's probable? No. Yet there are so many of us that ignore God on a day-to-day basis. And then a big thing happens and we're like, "Lord, I need your help. God, where are you? I can't hear him. Where is he?" And he's sitting there looking at us going, "You don't even know how to listen to me. You don't even know how to discern my voice." And here's the other thing about these big moments in life. The reality is, you and I are really bad at judging them. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever had so many decisions in your life that you really didn't think were going to be that big, but they end up being huge? I mean, I think sometimes about the number of things that had to happen for me to meet my wife. I could have worked at a different company. I could have chose a slightly different career path. We could have been seated 5 or 6 aisles apart differently than right next to each other where we were. When a special project came up where we actually met, they could have picked one of any 500 other people to be on it. But it just so happened all those things worked out. All those things were little decisions, at least in our perspectives. But man, did that change my life. The reality for you and me is we need to stop focusing on these so-called big moments and just focus on the work that God has given us each and every day. Do you realize that? Each and every day God gives you tasks that no other person in the world can accomplish. And they are of huge magnitude. But for the most part, you and I call these mundane. We get bored by them. And we let them pass by us without ever pouring our energy or our hearts or our emotions into them. And we miss all these things that God can do with us. And the reality is, how do you get prepared for those big moments? You prepare for them every single day with those everyday actions. How do you hear God in the big moment? You hear Him because every single day you start by falling to your knees and listening to Him. So when that big moment comes, it's not like you're trying something new. You're doing something you do every single day of your life. And what so many of us miss is God doesn't have you where you're at by chance or accident. What you face day to day is for a reason, and a reason that He has for good. But we miss that. I want to show you an example of this kind of thinking about the small things that really isn't so small. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. We're actually going to start in verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But let me give you a little background. In the Old Testament, it's all about God and His people Israel. And so for many years, Israel is a powerful, strong nation. Why? Because they honor God, they live by His laws and His rules, and they put Him at the center of their lives. And so when good things happen to them, it's because God is making them a powerful people. Well, as time passes, what happens is the Israelites don't want to just listen to God. They want to look like the rest of the world. And so they start along this path where instead of God being their leader, they start to vote on kings. And they put men in charge of themselves. And eventually, over time, what happens is these men lead them to their own desires, not to the desires of God. And what this leads to is Israel gets taken over. And so as we read Daniel, what has happened is Israel has been wiped out. The people have been taken into captivity. And a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar is taking the youngest, most talented Jews, and he's making them part of his court. And so among this group of Jewish men that he pulls four guys. He pulls Daniel and three others that you probably heard of, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he pulls these young men into his court with basically this opportunity. If you guys will abide by my rules and you guys will work for me, there is the potential that down the road you could become wealthy, powerful men in my kingdom. Your other option is you can disobey me and I will kill you. Kind of an easy choice there, right? You know? Hey, do you want to die or would you like to work with me for the chance at wealth and power? I think I'll work for you. I think that makes sense. So right away when these young guys are pulled in the court, in verse 8, we're going to find ourselves in a situation where Daniel has to make a choice. And you know what? Let's go ahead and jump back a little bit so you get the full context. Look with me at verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, this chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach him the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse conditions than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over them, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in the matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were in better appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and their wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now, parents, very great story here. Why? If your kids don't eat your vegetables, you can point here and says God says you're supposed to, and they're going to make you stronger. Okay? So what's happening here? Seems like a very weird story to share a concept of holiness, right? We're talking about food that we eat. But that's exactly why we want to bring this up here. Think if you're Daniel here. Daniel is taken out of his home, away from his people, away from his security and comfort, thrown into a foreign nation and given the opportunity to work for a king or to die. As he's drafted in by the king gives him food to eat, the own food that the king himself eats. And when Daniel looks at it, what he realizes is it doesn't match up with Jewish food laws. So if you've studied the Old Testament, there were certain things they're supposed to eat and certain things they're not supposed to eat. Daniel looks at the food that's there for him to eat and he goes, God doesn't want me to have this. Now I want you to think for a second. If you're Daniel, how easy would it be to justify breaking those rules? I think it'd be pretty easy to justify in your head, you know, I know he doesn't want me to eat this, but let's be real here. I think he wants me to live. I think he wants me to be happy. I think he wants his people to survive. So if I got to eat a few pieces of things that aren't so great just so I can keep living, that's probably the best thing to do. I mean, let's be real. Have you justified much worse actions in your own life? It's a lot easier than that. Okay, so I got to eat some bad meat so I can stay alive. I'm just going to have to deal with it. But Daniel sits there and goes, I don't care if I'm in a foreign kingdom. I don't care if I'm separated from my people. And I don't care if you want to kill me. I'm not doing things that separate me from God. And see, that's the difference. To Daniel, this wasn't about any kind of blessing. This wasn't about money. It wasn't about power. It wasn't about God making his dreams come true. This was about him being close to God. And so when they came to him and said, do these things. He looks at it and goes, this isn't about food. You're asking, will I step away from my Lord? No, I won't. And sure as heck won't step away from him for these things. See, that's the interesting thing about these things that we call small in our lives. Like, let's think about what I just challenged you with about what you think about in your life and what you watch. Is what shows you watch in life a huge measure of who you are as a person? Shouldn't be. Really shouldn't be. I mean, if a 30-minute program once a week defines you, we need to talk. And so a lot of times what happens is we use that to justify sin to God. Let's be real. Do we really think God's going to be that angry at me because I spend 30 minutes of my week watching a show that doesn't glorify him? It's not that big of a deal. My challenge to you would be, if it's not that big of a deal, why won't you give it up? You're right. It's a TV show. Not a big deal. Are you willing to give up something small for God? Well, the moment you go, well, do I really have to do that? Probably not that small of a thing. See, small things in our lives, we give up with no big deal. We don't go searching for all those little pennies in our house, do we? It's the big things in life that we focus on. And so if there's something sinful in your life that you're clinging to, it's not small. And what Daniel understood here was, in God's eyes, big and small really aren't there. You're asking me in the way I eat to step away from my God. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And so with Daniel, what you start to see is a pattern of how you can be holy. One, what's his focus on? Focus is on being close to God. And in the priorities of his life, where does that rank? Number one. Wealth, privilege, power, title, anything else is below that. So is there any way to motivate him to step away from God? No. Because being with God is his number one motivation. Secondly, what he realizes is if I give you these things now, what will it be next? Have you ever found yourself in that place where you look in the mirror and you ask yourself how you got here? Sometimes it's physically, sometimes it's spiritually. I know I do that all the time physically, right? Look at, how did this happen? I used to run 5 miles a day for fun. Now I have to look at my closet and go, what will fit today? Oh, gee. Does anybody else do this where like 25% of your closet is actually what you can wear? The other 75% stuff you tell yourself you'll be able to wear in a month? I hope I'm not the only one. Now, let's be real. Did this happen by me having one really bad meal on Friday and then waking up and going, man, oh my goodness. It'd actually be kind of nice if it happened that way, right? Because you'd pay attention. Yeah? You know? Although it'd be kind of funny, right? You work out, you come in the next day looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? Go to Whataburger, come in the next day and you're all big. It'd be hilarious to watch those flips happen. But it doesn't happen that way. It happens how? Half a pound, half a pound, half a pound, half a pound, 1 pound, half a pound, half a pound. And then you wake up 5 years later and you're like, whoa! When did I make this decision? You didn't at one time. You made it thousands of decisions at a time. And the same thing happens with our relationship with God. Most of us never wake up and say, man, I really want to be far away from you, Lord. Man, I really don't want to be close to you. But what does happen is slowly over time we take little steps away. Eh, I know I shouldn't listen to this song, but I will. Yeah, I know I shouldn't watch this TV show, but I will. Yeah, I know I probably shouldn't go to lunch with that girl, but I'm going to. Yeah, I probably shouldn't be drinking this much, but I'm going. And we just keep taking steps, man. We just keep taking steps. And then one day we wake up and we go, how did I get here? I don't want to be here. And just like me trying to lose the weight, now it's a journey. Now it's a journey. We ain't going to be right back there in a day. Because what we're going to have to do is the thousands of little decisions that got me here, I got to start making them the other way. I have to start making thousands of those little decisions to get right back to where I was. And so, brothers and sisters, the big thing I want you to get about this journeyness of holiness is it's really about two things. One, what do you set your mind on today? What thoughts are in your head and which ones do you choose to meditate upon? If they're not noble, if they're not right, if they're not holy, if they're not about excellence, kick them out. Because they're only going to lead to death. And second, realize all the decisions you make today are chances for you to choose holiness and to choose God over this world. The littlest of them. And the beauty of these little decisions is this. When we actually start to make them in the right way, what we find is we'll be so close to God, man, it will take an army to pull us away. And that's what he wants to see in us. There is no little sin. There are no little decisions. Everything is about one question ultimately. What brings me closer to God? And man, if that's the thing I do on a daily basis is choosing those things that get me closer to him. And I'll never be perfect. I'll never hit 100% on them. But man, if the majority of the decisions in my life are closer and closer and closer to him, we're going to see a change in who we are as people. And that's why he cares about holiness. Do you start to see how it makes sense now? He doesn't care about holiness so that he can look down and go, man, you guys are awesome. Man, John got 20,000 holy points today because he was on fire. That was so great. And you? Oh, man, I don't even talk to you because you were so bad. It's not about the behaviors. It's about the closeness. So why does he want us to be holy? Because holiness means that, man, we're right there next to Dad. We're right there with him. We can hear his words. We can feel his love. We're protected by his strength. And the reason he hates unholiness, he hates sin, isn't because we're not listening. It's because it means we're far away from him. It means we're not next to him We're not in His love. We're not protected by His strength. We don't hear His voice. And that's what eats at Him. And so, brothers and sisters, this is something we have to understand at such a key level. Because if we chase this for the wrong reasons, it doesn't fill you up. If you're chasing this to be a better version of yourself, good luck. Holiness is going to be boring to you and very unfulfilling. But man, if you're chasing it for Him, trust me, once you start, you won't want to stop. Once you start, you're just going, man, I need more of this. I need more of this in my life. And so my challenge to you today as we look at this is do those two simple things. Really take an evaluation of your life and ask yourself, what do I think about? What do I set my mind upon? And two, what decisions am I making every single day that either can be holy or unholy? I'll leave you with two verses. That is the absolute wrong verse there. It is not Psalm 104. It says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. God realizes this world that you and I live in is a dark place. But His light shines in such a way it can never be defeated or shot or broken. And the wonderful opportunity that you and I get is that you and I have the opportunity to walk in that light. It says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, the other cool thing about holiness is this. When you and I start to walk in it, we become like little mirrors. And so that light that God's shining, it's hitting our lives and it's bouncing out to other people. And so others who are trapped in that darkness, you know what they start to see? They start to see more and more light fill the room. They see a little bit more love in their world. They see a little bit more hope in their world. They see a little bit more optimism that there's actually something to be joyous about. And so the great part of holiness is not only do you and I become closer to God, but we become a billboard that advertises to others that, man, you want to be close to Him too. And you want to talk about joy when you realize that God has used your life to pull others close to Him. What an awesome feeling. What an awesome feeling. Set your minds on the things that are holy and focus on making the righteous decisions in the little things. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we are so blessed to be your children. We're so blessed, Father, that the greatest desire of your heart is to have us close to you. And so, Father, I pray that each and every one of us has a hunger, a thirst, a passion to be by your side. Not, God, for anything that you can give us, but solely, Lord, just to be with you. Father, I pray that we will empty our minds of those things that are dark, that are sinful, that are unrighteous. And I pray, Father, that we will strive with all of our hearts and our energy to be as close to you as possible. That we will think about your word, we will meditate on your love, and that, Father, we will take baby steps closer to you every single day. Father, we are so blessed to be your people. So be blessed to be part of your holy chosen nation. Father, thank you for letting us be yours. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.